Last week we finished up the book of Acts, and I struggled for a long time trying to figure out where are we going to go from here, and I know some of you are wondering too, where's he going to go from here? I heard somebody was asking their husband, well, did you think he knows where we're going? And he said, well, of course not. He was right. When we're in between books, it's a good chance to take some time to address some topics that are kind of important. And this has been on my heart for a while. We're going to do a series for a couple weeks on parenting. I'll do a series on parenting. You know you're a parent when you eat dinner on dinosaur-decorated placemats. Or you catch yourself singing the Barney theme song in public. You know you're a parent when you stop the tears by taping broken crayons back together. You know you're a parent when you long for nothing more than a good night's sleep. You know you're a parent when you share the storage closet with a miniature broom and vacuum cleaner. Or you find action figures in your washing machine. Or you find yourself cutting your spouse's meat into bite-sized pieces. My dad still cuts my You know you're a parent when you have to explain to the bawling child that the vegetables you are cutting up for dinner are not the VeggieTales in the video. Actually, I have a few concerns about this series that we're going to do. First of all, I'm concerned that those of you without kids are going to just tune me out. I'm a little concerned about that because, you see, in reality, whether you have kids or not, whether you're married or not, we all play a role in the lives of the children around us, like it or not. I like what Martin Luther said, good old Martin Luther. He said, this is not Martin Luther King, this is the older guys, you know, people who do not like children are swine, dunces, and blockheads. Amen, Martin Luther. Not worthy to be called men and women because they despise the blessing of God, the Creator and the Author of marriage. Yeah, amen. God loves children. Jesus loves children. There's probably no one in history that has had a greater impact on children than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He never got married. And he never had earthly kids. So please, please, all of us have an impact in the children around us. I'm also a little bit scared because, frankly, I don't feel like I have all the answers. I would agree with John Wilmot, the Earl of Rochester, 1680, who wrote, "Before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories." That one, like, really hit home with me. Three little boys. I am not going to pretend to be an expert on raising children. The best I can do with you is to open up the scriptures with you and pull out some nuggets on raising our children. Lesson number one. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. We've got six lessons here. We'll try to get through them quickly. Six lessons. Lesson number one from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. These words, talking about the book of Deuteronomy, more specifically, we could talk about God's word. These words shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Lesson number one is this. You need God's word. before we even get into talking about what the kids need. You need God's Word. One of the big articles in this week's Newsweek is on raising spiritual children. And so they have lots of advice on books to get and what this local New Age family down the street is doing. And you have pictures of this other family doing this and all these different things and all the different resources. I'll tell you what, you want to raise spiritual children, first thing you need God's Word in you. Because, you see, before it got to verse 7, where it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, before it gets there, it says, verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. God's Word needs to be in us before we start worrying about what we're going to do with our kids. You know, every once in a while when they want to get up and play that video game they hadn't finished the night before and they get up extra early, they need to see that moms and dads are sitting in front of their Bibles reading God's Word. That it's a priority to you, that you're getting it into your life. They need to see us living it out. Lesson number one, you need God's Word. I need God's Word. Lesson number two is to teach your children God's Word. And so it says in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. For some of us, this can sound kind of threatening. I mean, I'm a pastor, and it still sounds kind of threatening. Do I have to, like, study or something? Do I have to put in a couple hours every night to be able to prepare something for the children? No, just get the book out and read it. I'll tell you, it is so easy to get sidetracked from this. We get sidetracked from this all the time, but it's so easy to do. I mean, even if you've got, no, wait a minute, I've got three-year-olds here. You're talking about reading King James to three-year-olds? No. Go get some of those Bible picture books. For years, Timmy was so proud of his Bible, he'd call it. And it wasn't a Bible, it was a Bible picture book. But the other boys had their NIVs and everything. He had his Bible. And so when we'd take time to read a chapter out of their Bibles, he'd want to make sure that we read a couple chapters out of his Bible. You just read it to them. Now, we play a game that gets a little bit overboard sometimes, but we play a game where we tell the kids, we'll tell them, no, we're going to ask questions. We're going to ask questions. See if you can figure out the answers. Now listen carefully, and then you read a paragraph or two. And then you say, now, who did God speak to in the middle of the night? I know. My hands go up all over the room. You know, and then they start arguing. Well, you asked me two questions. I need to get two questions, you know. But just get them used to reading God's Word. Teach them God's Word. R.A. Torrey wrote, it is easiest to lead a child from 5 to 10 years old to a definite acceptance of Christ. I rejoice in the work done by rescue missions when we see the wrecks of manhood and womanhood changed into noble men and women. But this is not the work that produces the most satisfactory Christians. The younger we get a child to accept Christ and begin Christian training, the more beautiful the product. The overwhelming majority in our churches today were converted before 21 years of age. Whatever your church does, let it do its full duty by the children. I have heard, I am sad to say, sorry to report, which book's that from? Don't you read to your kids? Sorry. Okay, forget that. I have heard pastors say that don't bother trying to lead your kids to the Lord till they're 11 or 12 years old. Baloney! 5-year-olds can understand it. 3-year-olds can understand it. Now, this might be kind of offensive to some of us, because we thought maybe we were the brilliant one realizing we needed to receive Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? It doesn't take brilliance. It takes common sense. A child can understand that they need Jesus. A child can understand that Jesus took my spanking for me. He was spanked so I wouldn't have to be spanked. A child can ask Jesus into his heart. We're going to use a little bit more of next week. We're going to talk about discipline. And I've got some interesting stuff from Susanna Wesley, who is the father of John and Charles Wesley back in the 1700s. She had 17 children. And so I think she knew a little bit about raising kids. And one of the things she said was that you ought to teach a child to pray as soon as they learn how to talk. That's not impossible. Teach your children God's word. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Let's go to there. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Lesson number 3. Proverbs 22, verse 6. You've probably heard this one before. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this verse has often been used to tell parents that if they lead their child to the Lord at an early age, that no matter what happens, they're going to stay with the Lord. And that would be really neat if that was what it was teaching. But I don't think that's what it teaches. And in fact, some of you parents know the heartbreak of having your children walk away from the Lord. And you might be asking yourself, what did I do wrong? Well, it's misunderstanding this verse. It's not what this verse is saying. A better way of translating this verse is to translate it this way. Train up a child according to his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. See, the idea is this. Each child's different. Each child has different strengths and different weaknesses. And you, as a parent, need to study your children. You need to know them. Know why one child's different than the other. And help them to grow according to their strengths. To train up a child according to your way. Lesson number 3 is this. Study your kids. Train them for life. Study your kids. Train them for life. Ruth Stafford Peale gives this advice. She says this. The secret is this. Watch to see where a child's innate skills or talents lie. Then gently, do not expect too much too soon, gently lead or coax him or her in those areas. It may be difficult for a father who was a crack athlete to understand and help a son who would rather play chess than football. But chess, not football, is what such a boy needs if confidence is to grow in him. If he does that one thing well, he will come to believe that he can do other things well, and he won't be afraid to attempt them. Children are encouraged when we affirm their originality. Some kids are athletic, some aren't. Some are musical, some aren't. Some are introverts, some others are extroverts. They are all different, but they are all gifts to us from God. I've got one son who's probably going to cut a record in a couple of years. The kid's great musically. I got other kids who can't hold a tune in a bucket. You know, and I'm going, guess what's wrong? You know what? That's just not their thing. You know, I've got one child who you're lucky, you know, if you can get him to talk to you, right? You know, maybe he's going, yes, 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 yes. I've got another child who will run up and just throw himself in your lap and talk all day to you. They're all different. Study your child and raise them according to their strengths. That requires that we understand our children. Means that we pay attention to them. Do you hear me? We pay attention to them. A waitress was taking orders from a couple and their young son. She was one of the class of veteran waitresses who never show outright disrespect to their customers, but who frequently make it quietly evident by their unhurried pace and their level stare that they fear no mortal, not even parents. She jotted on her order pad deliberately and silently as the father and mother gave their luncheon selection and gratuitous instructions as to what was to be substituted for what and what dressing was changed to what sauce. When she finally turned to the boy, he began his order with a kind of fearful desperation. I want a hot dog, he started. Both parents barked at once. No hot dog! The mother went on, bring him the lyonnaise, potatoes, and the beef, both vegetables, and a hard roll, and the waitress wasn't even listening. She said evenly to the youngster, what do you want on your hot dog? He flashed an amazed smile. Ketchup, lots of ketchup, and bring a glass of milk. Coming up, she said as she turned from the table, leaving behind her the stunned silence of utter parental dismay. The boy watched her go before he turned to his father and mother, and with astonished elation, he said, you know what? She thinks I'm real. She thinks I'm real. Now, hold on, parents. Don't get all upset at me. I'm not advocating hot dogs, okay? Those of you health-minded parents and everything, don't get off on me on this one. That's not the point. The point is paying attention to them. Are they little nuisances running around, or are they someone that you pay attention to? I've talked about this before. I think a good measure of a church is how it treats its children. And you do a fine job, girl. You go, girl. You do a fine job. I'm so proud of you, Naomi, in our children's ministry. But you know, after service, when the kids are running around, are they bothersome? Are they nuisances to you? Or do any of you ever stop and play with them? Get down to their level. See, if you're going to train a child according to its way, you got to stop and listen. And you got to get to know your kids. Proverbs 17:6, lesson number 4. Proverbs 17:6. Let's see. King James says, children's children are the crown of old men. In other words, you talk to my dad and he'll talk about his grandkids. You know, that's like it's his crown. Oh, that's a crown. And the glory of children are their fathers. New Living Translation says, grandchildren are the crowning glory of the aged. Parents are the pride of their children. There's a sense in which children, believe it or not, have this built-in sense of wanting to please mom or dad. Now, I know for some of them it's buried pretty deep. Lesson number 4 is this. Children have a built-in desire to please their parents. Now, this is kind of a difficult thing for some of you. I had a comment after first service, something to that effect. Because, you know, some of you are still trying to please your dad. Even though he died 20 years ago. Still looking for approval. Hard stuff, isn't it? Some years ago, Columbia University had a great football coach by the name of Lou Little. One day, Lou had a boy try out for the varsity team who wasn't really very good. But Lou noticed that there was something unique about him. While he wasn't nearly good enough to make the team, he had such an irrepressible spirit and contagious enthusiasm that Lou thought, this boy would be a great inspiration on the bench. He'll never be able to play, but I'll leave him on the team to encourage the others. As the season went on, Lou began to develop a tremendous admiration and love for this boy. One of the things that especially impressed him was the manner in which the boy obviously cared for his father. Whenever the father would come for a visit to campus, the boy and his father would always be seen walking around arm in arm, an obvious indication of an exceptional bond of love between them. They could always be seen on Sunday going to and from the university chapel. It was obvious that theirs was a deep and mutually shared Christian faith. Then one day a telephone call came to Coach Little. He was informed that the boy's father had just died. Would he be the one to tell the boy? With a heavy heart, Lou informed the boy of his father's death, and he immediately left to go home for the funeral. A few days later, the boy returned to the campus. Only 2 days before the biggest game of the season, Lou went to him and said, is there anything I can do for you? Anything at all? And to the coach's astonishment, the boy said, let me start the game on Saturday. Lou was taken aback. He thought, I can't let him start. He's not good enough. But then he remembered his promise to help, and he said, all right, you can start the game. But he thought to himself, I'll leave him in for a few plays, then take him out. The day of the big game arrived. To everyone's surprise, the coach started this boy who had never played in a game all season. But imagine even the coach's surprise when on the very first play from scrimmage, that boy was the one who single-handedly made a tackle that threw the opposing team for a loss. The boy went on to play inspired football play after play. In fact, he played so exceptionally that Lou left him in for the entire game. The boy led his team to victory, and he was voted the outstanding player of the game. When the game was finally over, Lou approached the boy and said, son, what got into you today? And the boy replied, you remember when my father would visit me here at school, and we would spend a lot of time together walking arm in arm around the campus? My father and I shared a secret that nobody around here knew anything about. You see, my father was blind. And today was the first time he ever saw me play. See, there's something in us that wants to please our parents. There's our pride. Because of that, dear ones, because of that, it is so important. Get this. It is so important that they receive your approval. Don't be holding back on it. They need to know how much you care about them. Now, for some of you who've been looking for this from a dad who's not there, I have to tell you this. You need a new dad. You need a new dad. You have a father in heaven who gives you his approval. And there has to be a point in your life where you're going to have to cut the tie with earthly dad. And you have to start receiving it from your heavenly father. But see, for those of us with kids, we must give them that assurance, that security, that approval. We're told that a person's last thought of the day will remain in the subconscious all night. It's a good reason that because of that, as you say goodnight to your child, to praise him or her for a character strength you admire or act or a word of theirs that made you proud of them. I love to tell my children how glad I am that of all the first graders in the entire world, God gave you to me. Oh, and just you watch, just soak it up. It's good. It just okay. No, okay, Dad. You need to love them. You need to fill them up with that. Don't confuse that with discipline and, well, they've been bad, so they don't get it tonight. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't you ever do that. You never stop keeping them in that secure place of your love. They have a desire, a built-in desire to please their parents. Because of that, they're going to be looking in one direction, most of all, to pattern their lives. And that's to you. Lesson number 5 is that we need to teach by example. Billy Graham wrote, children will invariably talk, eat, walk, think, respond, and act like their parents. Have you noticed that? Scary sometimes. Especially when they get mad, just like I get mad. Oh, man! Didn't want you to pick up that one! Oh! But Billy goes on to write, give them a target to shoot at. Give them a goal to work towards. Give them a pattern they can see clearly, and you give them something that gold and silver cannot buy. Teach them by your example. In the Old Testament, each new king that came along was often measured by whether he followed the good examples of his fathers. 2 Chronicles 17:3 says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David." 2 Chronicles 27:2, talking about King Hezekiah, it says, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did." Not according to all that his father Uzziah said, but all that his father Uzziah did. That's the strongest point in our teaching, is by modeling it, by being the example. Fathers can be examples. Bill Hybels writes, "If you're a dad, what kind of mark are you leaving on your children, especially your sons? Do you realize that your little boys are watching you like hawks? They're trying to figure out what maleness is all about, and you're their model. I hope they see in you a deep, uncompromising love for God. I hope they see both toughness and tenderness. If they do, then you have served them well. They will be forever grateful. Your little girls, too, will benefit because they'll grow up with a clear vision of the kind of men who make godly husbands." Moms can be examples. I mentioned Dr. R.A. Torrey before. He was turn of the century. When Dr. R.A. Torrey was a young man, he had no faith in God or the Bible. However, his mother, however, was a devout Christian who constantly prayed for his conversion and often witnessed to him. One day he said to her, "I don't want to hear about my sins and your prayers. I'm going to leave and not bother you anymore." With tear-filled eyes, the woman followed him to the gate and pleaded with him to change his mind. But he would not be detained. Frantically, she said, "Son, if you are going the wrong way, son, you are going the wrong way, but when you come to the end of your rope and everything else seems hopeless, call upon your mother's God with all your heart, and he will surely help you." After Torrey left home, he went deeper into the ways of sin. One night in a hotel, he was unable to sleep. Weary from the problems pressing in on every hand, he decided to take the gun he kept in his drawer and end his life. Just as he reached for the weapon, he remembered his mother's last words. Convicted by the Holy Spirit, he fell on his knees and cried out, "O God of my mother, if there is such a being, I need your help. If you will give it to me, I'll follow you." And in a moment, his darkened heart was illumined. Peace filled his soul. He became an outstanding evangelist who led thousands to Christ. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. Keep living a consistent life. You are an example. Lesson number 6. Examples take time. Your time. Examples take time. Your time. Being a good example is hard when parents aren't around much. We get sidetracked with our careers, and sometimes we do it all in the name of being good providers for our children. The best thing you can provide is an example. Deuteronomy 6:7, which we've already read, says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Speaker and author Carol Kent was on the fast track to being an absentee parent until her young son Jason made a simple observation. She recalls, "We were eating breakfast together. I had on an old pair of slacks and a fuzzy old sweater. He flashed his baby blues at me over his cereal bowl and said, 'Mommy, you look so pretty today.' I didn't even have makeup on. So I said, honey, why do you say I look pretty today? And normally I'm dressed in a suit and high heels. And he said, when you look like that, I know you're going someplace. But when you look like this, I know you're mine. It takes time. It takes time, your time, being with your kids. 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of car I drove, what kind of house I lived in, how much money I had in my account, nor what my clothes looked like. But the world may be a little better because I was important in the life of a child. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, we think of you and we think of your example. The disciples wanted to chase the children away and you wanted them to come and play in your lap. You wanted to put your hands on them and bless them. And so, Lord, we just want to be more like you. We want to be more like you. I pray that each of us, whether we have children or not, each of us will see the great treasures that are running around. I pray that we'd stop to understand what the three-year-old is trying to say. I pray that our children will grow up knowing that we love them and we value them and we no matter what they do, teach us to be more like you, Lord. Teach us to be more like you. I would pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters here that you would give them a great week with their kids. And a little selfishly, I'd like to pray that you'd do that for me too.